to the one true sacrifice that would come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, His sacrifice being full and complete to atone for all the sins of all His people for all ages. And then our ongoing sacrifice of service, as we find, of course, in Romans 12, the first couple of verses, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, acceptable to Him. And yet still, I think sometimes when we think about Thanksgiving, we think more about, yes, acknowledging what God has given us, but then not thinking that it should ever really be a time when we consider what can we give. What can we give in our Thanksgiving? First to the Lord, obviously, in worship and honor and praise and adoration of Him, and then also toward others in His name. And the psalmist here, David in Psalm 116 talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and so we want to consider that for a few moments today. So again, Psalm 116. David says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that You would lift our hearts, our spirits, again, as I've already asked You. Lord, again, we plead with You. Fix our gaze upon the Lamb who is worthy. May we praise and adore and worship Him this day. May we have true hearts of gratitude, Lord, hearts that sacrifice in giving thanks, that are not concerned primarily with what we can get, what we can keep, what we can enjoy of the things of this life, but first and foremost, how can we give? How can we render unto You the praise and worship that You are worthy of? How can we render unto brothers and sisters in Christ the services and ministries that we can do? How we can render unto the lost the glorious gospel of Christ? Lord, help us to be much more givers than receivers in our hearts and our actions. We ask You now, Lord, as we come back to Your Word to seek to expound it, the Spirit's help. For without Him, we can indeed understand nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. So we pray You'd teach us and guide us and open the truth to us. Lord, save the lost in our midst today and strengthen the saints. We ask now with the Shepherd of Israel of old that You would save Your people. Bless Your inheritance, be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Very simply, here in these moments today, I just want us to look at three aspects, three points in regard to verse 17. But we're going to consider several verses within this psalm, as well as some other cross-references in other places in the Scripture. But the psalm starts off with an affirmation that David loves God. And I wonder how many times we say that outwardly so that others can hear. Obviously, David penned this psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit. It was sung, obviously, and it was sung in the congregation. It was sung in front of the people. And here we have the earthly king over Israel singing of how his love is given to the king of all the earth. I love the Lord, he says. And he's not ashamed to say it. I wonder about us. Do we say that only in our closet time, so to speak? Only in our private time? Do we say it in prayer? Do we whisper it when we gather with the saints and have the blessings of the Word being open to us in Christian fellowship? Do we say it when we're in need and we're crying out to God in our hearts, Lord, I love you and I need you to do this for me? All those are good, but do we ever say it just outwardly? Just outwardly. Do we ever say it? Now, I think about Julie a lot of times about Brian Neal. We had another Air Force fellow who came to our church for a while who knew Brian very well, and in fact wound up meeting him at the first red flag competition that they had. And he said this tall, broad-shouldered, shaved-head guy walked in and began to introduce himself, and he found out who was on his team and who was on the opposite team. And this particular fellow named Dean was on the opposite team. He walked up and shook his hand and he said, I'm Brian Neal, I love Jesus Christ, and when we get in the sky today, I'm going to kill you. And Dean said, and he did. That's what we're talking about. Are we willing to say, I love the Lord? You see, praise brings more and more warmth and adoration out of our own hearts. Listen, folks, praise is due to God, but praise does a lot for us. And it's so designed to be that source of joy to us. So David starts with that affirmation that he loves God. And then he offers a declaration, now looking at verse 17. And we're going to kind of slice it up like a holy loaf of bread here this morning. The declaration is, I will offer to thee. The first phrase. I will offer to thee. It is a declaration based on the fact that he loves God. And he's already affirmed in all those preceding verses what God has done and continues to do for him. And how he's able to rest in God in verse 7. And how he even begins to question, what could I possibly do in return to God for all his mercies? So, he makes a declaration and he says, I'm going to offer to God something. And of course, the basic offering here begins, right, with himself, with ourselves. Again, Romans 12. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. But David gets more specific than that as we consider this whole psalm. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. I love this because here David asks, what could I possibly render back to God for all the times he's answered my prayers, for all his goodness to me, for all his faithfulness, for all the times that I've cried out and God has heard and rescued me? What can I offer back to him? And he says, you know what I'll do? I'll ask some more. I'll keep asking. Look at verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The answer, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now listen, folks, there's a sense in which, and maybe you've thought that about that verse before, or even had someone refer to it this way in preaching or teaching it. Certainly taking the cup of salvation has application to the fact that as a child of God, we've been made to drink of that cup, and so we offer it to others, don't we? We share the gospel. We say, here's the cup of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. But that's not David's main focus here. He wouldn't argue that point. And he certainly did that, proclaimed the truth about God to those who needed to know him. But the point here is, he continues to drink from that cup of salvation. David does. And so should we. We continue to drink of the mercies of God. That's why the Lord's Supper is such a wonderful, picturesque, symbolic means of grace to us, because there is a reality there that every time we take the bread and the cup, we spiritually should be feeding again and drinking again on and of Jesus Christ. And so, when David says, I'm going to offer something to you, God, and what he offers is, can I have another drink? So that doesn't sound like an offering, does it? But it is. Because again, remember that the way you glorify anything or any person, the way you honor that, the way you call other people's attention to it, that it has blessed you, it's good for you, and they're missing out because they haven't taken advantage of it, is that you keep going to it, right? I mean, that works in the negative as well, folks. That works in the realm of sin. The sinner glorifies whatever sin or sins most fulfills his fleshly desires, so he keeps going back to them. And anyone that he can pull along with that, also as a sinner, he will do the same thing. Man, you need to try this. Boy, I tell you what, this is good. You need to do this. You need to engage in this activity. You need to take this, whatever the case is. See, the sinners do that. And for believers, the only way that we glorify God and we call others to see how glorious it is to know Him is we keep coming back to Him. Evidential drinking and feeding upon Christ. And so the declaration is, here's what I'm going to offer to God. I'm going to offer to Him my ongoing thirst for Him. I'm going to offer to Him my never totally satisfied hunger for His presence. It's a wonderful spiritual catch-22, folks, when you know the Lord, is because you hunger and thirst for Him and you come to Him and He satisfies you. But that in that very satisfying, He creates a deeper longing for more, doesn't He? You know that if you've been a Christian any length of time. You don't come to one particular really, really good time of communion with the Lord in prayer or the Word or in a worship service or whatever the case and say, boy, that was good, and I don't think I ever need that again. I'm full up. I'm finished. No, you never say that. You always say, man, that just whet my appetite for more. You see. And so that's what David says. He declares, here's the only way I can answer the question. To render unto God all in regard to what He's done for me? I mean, can we really bring anything to God of our own making, of our own fabrication, of our own willing and working and doing? Can we bring anything to God in those ways that honors Him fully as He's worthy of? No. So what are we left with? We come and ask to drink again. We come and ask to feed again. See? That's what glorifies Him. That's what honors Him. That's what lifts Him up. So that is the declaration. And then, particularly, specifically, as we continue in that verse, he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the definition of what David offers. Don't run past the word sacrifice. I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let me, because we're going to plumb that for a few minutes. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, let's back up a minute and take the broad view about a sacrifice. Obviously, a sacrifice is something that is offered. It is offered from one person or group of people to another person or group of people, right? In the most general terms. It's something offered from one to another. And the very meaning of the word is that the person who offers it is giving something up of themselves in order to present the sacrifice, right? Or either it's not a sacrifice. Same thing with an offering. An offering, by very definition, is that which we render, and we then no longer have that commodity, whatever it is, because we have given it. Right? We've offered it. And of course, in all, as I said, the Old Testament sacrifices, that was a very clear lesson, wasn't it? You bring the bull, you bring the goat, you bring the calf, you bring the flour, you bring the fine oil, you bring the cakes mingled with flour and so forth. And we'll look at that passage in a minute. But all of those were given in order, obviously, to honor God and to bring out from the offerer that which they have previously possessed, thereby acknowledging God is worthy of me divesting myself of something to His honor and glory. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 7 for just a moment. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is given to us here first and most clearly in the Levitical law, Leviticus 7. And we're going to notice what kind of sacrifice it was. Begin reading in verse 11 of Leviticus 7. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, note that, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkle the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now, let me just quickly hit this to complement what we're talking about. All the offerings, of course, picture Christ. And a quick run through of this, we see it very clearly too. First of all, back in verse 12, it is to be unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Leaven in most cases, but now hang on, leaven in most cases, especially as Jesus talks about it in the New Testament and others do, has the negative connotation of that being which is sinful. So therefore, unleavened bread meant bread that was pure, bread that had no pervading influence of a negative sort in it. And that's the lesson primarily in the New Testament, but not always. Because Jesus also said the kingdom of heaven, remember, this is a positive. The kingdom of heaven is positive, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took leaven and measured it into 3 measures of flour until the whole was permeated. Now, is the kingdom of heaven bad? No. Is it sin? No. So here, unleavened certainly stands for absence of sin. But then it says, in verse 13, besides those cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So, we have both the negative understanding of leaven as the fact that Christ was totally, is, and always has been totally pure from sin, right? But then the positive influence of leaven is that the Spirit of God working with the gospel of Christ, building the kingdom of God, is always a permeating positive influence. In other words, the gospel doesn't go anywhere in the power of the Spirit where it doesn't have an impact, right? Never. Never. The gospel never fails to produce what God has determined for it to do. That's why he said, my word that goes forth shall not return unto me void. And that doesn't just mean, although we preachers especially apply this, and it's true, that anywhere we preach and whatever we preach, God's going to do something with it. That's true. But particular application of that is the gospel itself. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it, which is what? To call in his people. To save his people. And so it's always going to do that, and we can count on that. We don't have to worry about that. Spurgeon would always say to the graduating class of ministers each year as they graduated from the minister's academy that he oversaw, go on and preach Jesus until all the nations see him, and don't worry about it, my dear brothers. The success of the gospel is never in jeopardy. And it's not. So there's the unleavened, there's the leaven, there's the fine flour that's purity, and then there's the oil that speaks of the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. But again, over and over again, it calls this peace offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, we'll come back to that in a few moments. So, let me take us now to just a few sub-points of why it is the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we want to understand. And the first thing is because it is a consecrated offering. We just read it in Leviticus 7. It is a consecrated offering. The offerer brought it exactly according to the directions God had given, gave it to the priest. Now remember, a part of that offering, it wasn't just the bread and flour, because remember it said the priest shall take of the meal and flour offering because he sprinkles the blood of the peace offering on the altar. So there was an animal involved. As well. It even talks about, as we read that last verse over there in Leviticus 7, about roasting the flesh and not leaving any of it till morning, eating every bit of it up. So there's not just fine flour and oil here and cakes, there's blood as well. So it is a consecrated offering. It is an offering of blood and an offering of grains, all picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Back a couple of pages over from where we are here in Psalm 107 and verse 22. Well, I'll read 21. This is the refrain throughout this psalm, verse 21 is. It's repeated several times. 21 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices, plural, of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. So it is a consecrated offering unto God we're talking about here. You say, is that talking about when we have the meal Thursday? No, but that ought to be certainly dedicated to the Lord when you get to enjoy the turkey and its trimmings or whatever you do. No, it's talking about ourselves, folks. It's talking about giving ourselves. We must be consecrated unto Him daily, sometimes hourly, right? We're honest about ourselves and about our hearts. I'll freely tell you, there's many days when even every 60 minutes seems too long for me to affirm to God I want to be consecrated to Him. A lot less time than that when I feel like I need to say that and I need His grace and help to do that. And we'll talk about that in a moment, or touch that point. Secondly, and this is so important, I want us to see this. Again, the whole idea of sacrifice that I belabored the point about a little bit. When we think about this sacrifice of thanksgiving, it's not a sacrifice of thanksgiving if it doesn't cost you and me something. It's got to cost us something. Again, David is a great example about that in his own practice. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, let me remind us. This is the recording here of when David, you may remember this story, when David was so proud of how many soldiers he could put on the field that he asked Joab to go through and number all the people. And Joab, for all the things that weren't right about him, at least had enough spiritual perception to say, O king, may the Lord increase all that you need, but why do you want to do this thing? I don't think this is a good idea. It's a lesson for us, by the way, folks. It's a lesson for me. We can't be too concerned about counting noses and therefore depending on that. Being happy when there's more noses to count, being sad when there's less. See, that was David's perspective. And so he numbers the people. The prophet comes to him and says, shouldn't have done that, David. Judgment is falling because you didn't trust God. And so he says, I'll give you three choices on what punishment comes upon you. And that's always just been such a enigmatic and puzzling passage to me. For God to say, I'm going to punish you, now you can pick which way. Sort of like the dad or mom saying, you know, do you want a switch or do you want the wooden paddle or what? And David says, let me just fall into the hands of the Lord. Well, the Lord sends a plague and many of the people are killed, and then the Lord stays His hand. And David, to his credit, says, these people didn't sin when I counted them. It wasn't their fault. Lord, let Your judgment fall on me. I'm the one who did it. And that's always important, to own our own sin. But what the point I'm getting to is down in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. Araunah, or Ornan, in the account of the same event in 2 Chronicles. Same fellow, just different name usage. Tells the king, look, I've got oxen, and I've got the yoke that they're held to, and the Lord has said for you to make an altar and offer a sacrifice. All of it's yours. I'll kill the oxen, we'll break the yokes and stack them up and set them on fire, and you can offer the burnt offering that God has commanded. And I don't want anything for it, Ornan says. I don't want anything for it. What does David say? The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it from thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. You get that? I'm not going to offer to God that which doesn't cost me anything, because then it's really not an offering, is it? It's not an offering if it doesn't cost you anything. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and he built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings, and notice, here's our word again, and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated and the plague was stayed. Folks, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, by very definition, the word sacrifice, is not that if it doesn't cost us something. We have to be willing to so surrender ourselves first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't hold anything back. And whatever He wants us to do, and wherever He wants to send us, and however He wants to use us, and whatever of our resources He wants to be expended in His service, we have got to, and I'm talking to Sammy now, we have got to be willing to say, as I've been saying often these last few Sundays, my all's on the altar. Take what you will, God.
use it as you will.
You see, then it costs us something. And that which costs us something is more dear to us. We as parents know, we've gotten to that point with older children that, you know, if they get to drive your car that you own, and you put gas in it, and you put tires on it, then in a lot of cases, they're not quite as careful and concerned about it. When they buy their own car, and put their own gas in, and have to put the tires on, well, the least speck that gets on it, going like that, right? Why? Because it cost them something. It cost them something. And in the spiritual realm, with the honor of our great God before us, how much more is it important that as we think of what shall I render unto the Lord? Yes, take the cup of salvation, but also David would quickly add to that, and there's many instances in his own life and in the Psalms where this would be borne out. Yes, I'm just going to keep calling on the Lord, but I'm God's lock, stock, and barrel. And however He wants to use me, I'm available. And that's what it takes. We must have that absolute dedication to God. You say, I don't think I'll ever get there, preacher. Well, I have those same thoughts and fears too. But you see, the thing is we've got to keep on keeping on. Keep on surrendering. Keep on telling God, everything's yours, Lord. Because what do we have that we've not received anyway? Right? Paul makes that clear. If we received it, why would we boast as if we didn't receive it, but rather earned it in some way? Grace is grace. Mercy is mercy. Provision of God is His provision. Protection by Him is His protection. We could go on and on. And so indeed, the sacrifice must be costly. Then it must be continual. It must be continual. I referred to Psalm 107. We won't go back there right now. But that refrain, over and over again, it occurs in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 of Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. What is David saying there? Don't stop praising. Don't stop thanking. Don't stop surrendering. It has to be continual, folks. It's just like repentance. The same situation. We cannot think that if we've repented today about something, that tomorrow we don't need to repent of anything. Or the next week or the next month. Repentance is ongoing. As is praise and thankfulness. It is ongoing, you see. And you may say, well, you know, I get down to the end of the day and I thank the Lord for all my blessings and I'll go through a long period of time where I have just the same blessings to thank Him for. Nothing new's come along. Nothing different has happened. Great. So what? It's not wrong and it's completely right to keep thanking Him for the same things, right? Most of all, His unwavering commitment to you if you're a Christian in Jesus Christ. His covenantal mercies to include you in the family of God. Paul makes that point in Ephesians 2. And I thought about this morning. I thought, man, I wish I had time. We'd just run through the whole second chapter of Ephesians in the first hour. But of course we don't. Because Paul says there, you've got to remember your condition. You've got to remember that you were outside the covenant. Without hope and without God in the world. You who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, have now been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Is that not something to thank Him for every single day that you breathe down here and praise Him for? Again, you've heard me quote it many times, but it hits me. Bill Stafford used to always say, so many Baptists have gotten saved and gotten over it. They've gotten over it. And we should never get over it. The grace and mercy of God, we should never get over that. So it is a consecrated offering, a costly one, a continual one, and finally a comforting one. It's not by accident that this sacrifice of thanksgiving, as we read about in Leviticus 7 and there in 2 Samuel 24, is called the peace offering. Let me tell you something, dear ones. There is nothing quite like to give you peace like ongoing praise and thankfulness to God. Thanksgiving is intimately tied with peace. Right? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. You want peace? Praise God. You want a settled confidence and comfort regardless of the storms of life you may be going through or yet to go through? Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. You will get peace. It's hard for someone to be without peace if they are praising. It just won't usually happen. God has so ordained it that His praises honor Him and benefit us. They comfort us. They assure us of His goodness. Well, the declaration is, I will offer to thee. The definition is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the determination at the end of verse 17 is to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, when David in this particular psalm talks about either calling upon God, walking before God, being obedient to God, I want you to notice how many times he deals with that in this psalm. Verse 2, because he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Again, a determination. Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of His people. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the thanksgivings, sacrifices of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Dear ones, if we are not determined and proactive about praising and giving thanksgiving unto God, we won't do it very much. It's sort of like, I remember one preacher in a message saying one time, he was talking about church attendance, and he said, you know, if you have to decide on Saturday night whether you're going to try to go to church Sunday, you'll only go about half the time at best. It's got to be something that's decided on the previous Sunday, or at least by Monday, or so forth, right? In other words, there's a determination that unless I'm providentially hindered, I'm going to do this. And here's the thing. Unless God has calls you home, and then everything's perfect and complete. But short of that, or short of some besetting illness that has you where you can't think and can't communicate and don't know anything, short of those things, there's no kind of providential hindrance that will keep you from, in some manner, to some degree, praising and thanking God every day. There's not anything. Because I'm so busy. Everybody is. I've got so many issues I'm trying to deal with. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I had a dear brother in Christ tell me that not too long ago. I asked him about this and that and different things, and he said, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I feel like I'm about to drown. And my heart goes out to that. I've been there and probably will be there again sometime. I mean, I know I will sooner or later. But still, even at all, you can still praise God. You can still thank God. You can still render yourself unto God. You know, what I have realized in my own experience, and maybe this will help you, many of the times when I think that I'm just so covered up with difficulties, that's all I can think about, and all I can do is pray for God to fix those problems, to help me. Where are you, God? Why are you not rescuing me from this? Why are you not solving this problem? Usually, that's of my self-creation. In other words, if I would drop back, sometimes God has helped me to see that, thankfully, and just say, Lord, yeah, there's a lot going on in my life, but you know what? Right now, I'm going to take these few moments not to even talk about any of those things. I just want to worship and praise You. I want to enjoy Your presence. When I've been able to do that by the Spirit's help, all those issues haven't seemed nearly as big afterward. They haven't. See? Because the praise of God has a way of bringing into focus what's most important and what gives us the most joy. That is Christ Himself. Now, some people get caught up in the praise itself and they worship the praise. And we got to guard against that. You don't worship your praise. You don't worship your offers of thanksgiving. You don't worship your worship. You worship Christ. And when you worship Christ, then what takes place in your heart is the overflow of that. And then all those activities, whatever you do during that time, you pray, you read, you sing, you're quiet, whatever you do is blessed because your focus is where it should be. Folks, this week, most all of us we'll have the opportunity to sit down with family and friends and have a great meal or several meals, and we have a bounty before us and all those things. And we kind of take that for granted. But you know what's a lot worse? Many of us here already know the free pardon of sin in Jesus Christ. We already know He has given Himself not only for us, but to us. And we are rich beyond measure, beyond the most wealthy magnate and potentate on the other side of the world or in this country that has only material riches. And we take that for granted. That's the problem, isn't it? The problem is not, oh, I'm not thankful enough that I've got this big meal and I've got all my family together. I may not be, but that's not the main problem. The main problem is I'm not thankful enough for Jesus Christ and what He is. Not just what He's done, but what He is to me and for me. And so, David says, I am determined to call upon the name of the Lord. And again, I come back to what I said at the beginning about the cup of salvation. See what he's saying? God satisfies me and blesses me, so I keep coming back and asking for more. Asking for more. See? And sooner or later, someone around you who doesn't know Christ or someone you have contact with on a regular basis is going to be able to begin to see your life has a pattern of always resorting to your God. And they're going to say, I don't have that. I don't even understand it. But I can tell you one thing, it sure seems like he or she is totally satisfied in that. That's why our testimony is so important, isn't it? If we display the same dissatisfaction that the worldling has as Christians about the things we don't have or can't get done, there's no testimony there for Christ, is there? No. He's not seen as all-satisfying and all-fulfilling for us, so why would they think He would be for them? You keep going back to a fountain and drinking from it and drinking from it and drinking from it, and when you run into somebody else that you know is thirsty, you say, just get over there. Just go drink. You won't believe it. So that's what we're called to do. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. May God help us to do that. Let's bow our heads. Thank you.